his life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
Good morning, Lakeside. Good to be here. Good to see many familiar faces, as well as a lot of new faces, too. So glory to God that he is using the gospel and the word of God to grow his kingdom. It is true, you will miss John's Cajon playing. Okay, so my wife and I and family have been in Springfield, Missouri about the last 4 months, and the Cajon player there at our church down there, he's a junior higher in the youth group, and this is how he plays the Cajon. Boom. Boom. And it's total Stonewall face, and so you will learn to appreciate John's ability on the Cajon. We'll miss you, certainly, John and Anna. Greetings from Southwest Missouri, Springfield, the land of armadillos. Has anybody ever seen armadillos? Does anybody know what armadillos do when they get scared? They jump. They jump straight up into the air 3 to 4 feet. Yeah. So down there, we see armadillos on the side of the road quite often. And what happens is they walk across the road, and a car drives over the top of them. They get scared, so they jump straight up in the air into the bottom side of the car and get killed. And, so they have a hard shell, and I really want to see them jump 3 or 4 feet in the air. So I'm thinking, maybe I'll get a BB gun or something and shoot one and just watch them jump 3 or 4 feet in the air. It'll have a hard shell, don't worry, okay? So I won't kill him. But some of you are like, yeah, maybe he fits in better down there than we thought he does. a joy to be with you. Today we're going to talk about the presence Emmanuel. But before we get to the message, let me give you one story from our time down there, life down there. We bought an older home, and an older home tends to have rooms that are uniquely shaped, different sizes. There was a couple additions on this home. So our master bath is, we think, what used to be a sun porch turned master bath / closet / storage / office. So if you can picture all of those in one room, that's our master bath. So I'm sitting at my desk one day, and my second born, Lane, comes into the master, I don't know what you'll call it, master whatever, master bath we'll call it. He comes into the master bath to get something, and next thing I know, he's deer in the headlights look, running out of the room, screaming. And as a parent, it's one of those screams that you don't hear very often, so something's up. So by the time I got him calmed down and figured out what was going on, he had come into the room looking for something, and he saw a black rope on the ground. So he picked it up, and it turned out to be a black snake, and it turned around, and it had bit him right in the knee. So he was totally freaked out. And I found the snake. I killed the snake. I took him outside, and about half an hour later, Lane comes out to me and says, "Hey, Dan, do you think I could maybe hit that snake?" And I said, I'm thinking, he did bite you, so I think that's fair, right? And we've got these, I call them little miner shovels, right? They're about that long. You've seen them like digging trenches in the World Wars, right? The old times. You dig a little trench with this little spade shovel. So we've got a couple of those. So I gave him that spade shovel, and this is what he did. Watch.
Yuck! Yuck! Yuck!
Really? Really, that's what he did. So he went with the shovel, I'm serious, and he went, yeah! And he did that about 8, 9 times, and it kept getting more and more intense. So I'm like, okay, I think it's time to be done with the snake. And that's when I decided, you're homesick when your kids are wanting to watch the VBS promo video every day just to get a little taste of home, right? And so maybe a couple of weeks later, we had a family over from church down there, And we had bought a plunger. Remember the plunger in that video where Nathan plunges Brian's face? We had bought a plunger because the boys like to do that. So don't worry, we make sure it stays out of the toilet. We're not that redneck. And so we have a family over for dinner, and we're all the adults are all sitting around the table, and the kids go off and play. Well, next thing you know, one of the other kids, not from our family, comes in the room, and he's got the plunger in his mouth. And the wife looks at my wife like, "What in the world?" And I think Kelsey said, "Don't worry, it's clean." But so we had to explain the whole thing to him. Well, it's part of our VBS and the skit and all that kind of stuff. And so I apologize. They may think we're more redneck up here than they are down there. But anyway, we've missed you. It's good to be back. It's good to worship with you. Seriously, if you ever want to come down, we're 30 minutes from Branson. We'd love to have you. We've got room. And we'll even give you that master bath with the master bedroom. So today's message is the present Emmanuel. We just celebrated Christmas, right? The present Emmanuel. So the present is Emmanuel, God with us, right? History had been waiting 400 years for this to happen, 400 years of silence. John the Baptist comes on the scene, and then Jesus comes. God in the flesh, God coming to live among us. And so we celebrate that at Christmas time, and rightfully so. And rightfully we do celebrate that, and right, what does that bring us? That brings us the gift of salvation, right? Jesus came to die, to live a perfect life and die on the cross for our sins. And when we receive that gift by faith, we're saved, right? We will no longer suffer the wrath of God and the judgment of God because of our sin and our walking away from God. It's the free gift of salvation. So we celebrate that at the moment of salvation, we are saved. We call that like a past grace, right? When we, that moment we are saved, that's a past grace. And then we talk a lot about future grace, our future eternity with Christ, right? And when Jesus comes back and when we die, we're going to be with him forever. And so here's what we do, right? We're going to call this the present Emmanuel. So in the past, if we're believers and we are born again, right, we receive the free gift of salvation, right? It's a free gift. There's nothing we can do to earn it. We receive it, and we understand that we're saved, and we understand, right, that there'll be a future eternity with Christ, right? So the present Emmanuel, the Holy Spirit in us, gives us it. That's our down payment to our inheritance that we'll be with God forever. And so we understand the past grace. We understand the future grace, but I think a lot of times in our lives, what we fail to understand or to live out is the present Emmanuel, with God living in us. What are the implications of that? As we go from the moment of salvation to the moment of being living with him forever, what are our lives in the middle supposed to look like? What is the present Emmanuel? What are the implications of that? And so today, that's what we're going to talk about. What role does God in us? Not only does God live among us, right? But when we become believers, God comes to live inside of us. And what kind of role, what role does the gospel and Christ in us play in our present lives? And Paul Tripp has a book called How People Change. He calls it the gospel gap, that there's a gap, right, in our lives. We fail to see or understand the role the gospel is supposed to have in our present lives. Let me give you a couple of symptoms of what that might look like. Maybe your life fails to produce the fruits of the Spirit. Or your life, number two, your life isn't characterized by peaceful and loving relationships. Right? Many would say that they are believe and are saved. Many of you in the room would say that. And yet your life that you're currently living is an utterly godless life. Right? It's devoid of any power or presence of Christ living in you or through you. A third one is you have an impersonal walk with God. There's not a relationship there, or there's a lack of relationship, a lack of personal growth. So I want to focus on a couple of things today. The first is the present work of Emmanuel. What is the work of Emmanuel? God in us. What is he doing? What is his agenda for our lives in the present time, in between the past and the future grace, the present grace? And then second, what are the present benefits of Emmanuel that are available to us to pursue that that agenda that God has? And then finally, we're going to look at the present fullness of Emmanuel and what the implications of that are. So let me pray and we'll dive in. Lord, I thank you for this church, and Lord, we're so grateful to be back. And Lord, I love this church because, Lord, your word goes out. And Lord, I pray your word would go out even today with power to strengthen, to encourage, to give hope, to challenge, and to change us, Lord, from the inside out. And I pray that we could get a better grasp of, Lord, what Christ in us and the present grace of the gospel, the glory of that and the goodness of that and how it is to affect and change our lives. Lord, help us to understand and apply your word even this morning. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the present work of Emmanuel, right? So we understand God is with us, but God is also in us. Once we become believers, we receive the Holy Spirit, comes to live inside of us. He takes up residence in our hearts. So let's look at a couple passages to help us determine what is the present work of Emmanuel, God in us. So we read, go to Titus. Hey, look at your insert. We're going to start in Titus. Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. This will help us determine what is God's agenda. In Titus 2, 11, he says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, right? So the grace of God has appeared. That's Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. He has appeared and he brings salvation for all who will put their faith and trust in him. And then look what else it does. It training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll stop there. So Jesus is the grace of God. He has appeared to bring salvation. And then that salvation also does something else. It instructs us. It teaches, guides, counsels us to do two things, to deny godlessness and worldly lust, and to live in a sensible and righteous and godly way. So it's to deny godlessness, right? And to pursue godly living. So salvation, we get that. It appears. It brings us salvation to us, and then it instructs us to live differently than the way we were before we had it. The present work of Emmanuel is transformation, not only of our nature, but of our present living. God's agenda is an agenda of change. Look at verse 14. He goes on, he says, who gave himself for us, that's Jesus, to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So he's redeemed us and he's cleansing us to become a people, right, eager to do good works, eager to live out a life pleasing to God, instead of living eager to do a life pleasing to ourselves and living for ourselves. He is not only saving us, but he changes the functional identity that we're to live out of. Right? We all live out of some kind of identity, whether that's our identity is in our work, or our identity is in our money, our identity is in who we know or who we're affiliated with, our family, our children. We all live out of some kind of identity. And he has come not only to save us, but then to change us to reflect our salvation. So he goes from selfishness and enslavement to sin to a pure, righteous living, someone eager to do good works. Christ came with a change agenda. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:15. We'll just do a little bit of flipping today, but not a whole lot in the text. So 2 Corinthians 5:15, if you have your Bibles. We'll start just in 14, a little bit before. End of 14, he says, one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for their sake and was raised. So, right, he's saying those who live, right, Christ died, therefore all have died. Our spirit, we spiritually die with Christ. And so we no longer, those who live no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised. So you see, that's a change. It's a, a total transformation. It's a radical new nature that God gives us and enables us to live out, is to not live for ourselves but for Jesus. That functional identity changes. The present work of God is to change who and what we live for and who and what we worship in any given moment, right? Not just Sundays or when we read our Bible or when we pray, but in every moment, every decision in our daily lives, to live for Him, not for ourselves. Let me give you an example, right? Everybody has little kids that has had little kids has kids that get out of bed, right, at night. And for us, it has been a long, ongoing struggle to keep them in bed, no matter what kind of discipline we do or how we do it, all those kinds of things. And you know what I realized this year is that even this fall, that my discipline or my anger at my children was because I was living for myself. I was saying, it's 7:30, it's bedtime, it's dad's time, or it's mom and dad's time, and I was living functionally for myself in that moment at bedtime. It was, I want my comfort. I want you to go to bed so I can have this, or I can do this, right? And I was living for myself, living for my own comfort rather than living for Christ, rather than saying, Lord, thank you for this opportunity again to teach my children and to be repetitive and build it into them and teach them loving kindness and grace even while I'm disciplining, right? And so that's what we're talking about here, is a functional change of who and what we live for, who and what we worship. We no longer live for ourselves but for Him, and He's wanting to do that in every area of our life progressively, little by little, more by more. For you and I to get off the throne of our hearts, right, and to put Christ there. That's His agenda, to change us at the level of what we live for daily, a total transformation, right? So when we become saved, when we put our faith in Christ, we have a new position, a new positional standing before God, right? We're declared righteous. We're justified, right? A fancy word that means just as if we never sinned and just as if we always obeyed. We receive that at salvation. We have that position before God, no matter what happens the rest of our life, if we're genuinely saved. But then the work of God and Christ in us from that point to future eternity with Him is to progressively change our present lives to reflect that position that we have before God. And that's a good thing, right? 2 Peter 1 talks about, because the Holy Spirit is in us, we can escape the corruption that is in the world because of evil desires, right? So God is allowing us through the Holy Spirit to escape some of that stuff, to see it for what it is, that it's an idol, it's nothing that's going to satisfy us. It's only going to take us down a road that is not pleasing to Christ or what we need. So that's what He's after. I'll give you an example of total transformation. When I became a believer in college, a year and a half later, I went overseas to share the gospel for 2 months with people in a foreign country. And if you would have told me that before as a believer, I would have laughed in your face and said, you got to be kidding me. You're joking, right? And so God radically transformed me, started to radically transform who I functionally was from the moment of salvation all the way till now, and even a year and a half later, to the point of going overseas. And my little brother picked me up from the airport that summer, and he'd been living at home still. I was in college, and he said to me on the drive back from the airport, he said, you know, I don't even know who you are anymore. And he was right, because God had changed me dramatically. It was, and we'll get to Galatians here in a minute, but it was as if I no longer live, but Christ was living in me. And He was just saying, who are you anymore? I don't even functionally know who you are because you're acting so different. And that's not to boast in myself. That's to boast in Christ and what Christ was starting to do in me and changing me to live for Him and not live for myself. So let me ask you this question. The gospel, God's agenda is to change us presently. How has it changed you? How has it changed you in 2017? Right, as we look back, has God changed functionally who and what you live for and worship in the present day, in the present moment, day to day? Are you becoming more Christ-like? Is the gospel playing a role in your present life? Is it changing you? Or is there that gospel gap where we have ungodly relationships and a lack of the fruits of the Spirit, right? We know the present role of the gospel, and the present Emmanuel in us is to change us, give us a new identity, and make us more like Christ, who we are positionally before him. So how is that accomplished? How does that work? What are the present benefits? Let's look at what are the present benefits of Emmanuel, God in us. So if you have your Bibles, go to Galatians 2:20, and we'll spend a little bit of time here. I'm going to start. He says in verse 19, "For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God." We've all heard these verses, so we want to slow down and look at them once more instead of just skipping over them or just, oh, I know that, I've heard that. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live, I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So Paul is saying here, I have been crucified with Christ. He's saying when Christ was crucified, right, Paul was spiritually crucified with him, not physically, but his spiritual nature was crucified with Christ. It's often called a co-crucifixion. It's if it's God sees when Christ dies on the cross for believers that they died with him. They died spiritually with him to the old self, to the old way. He's saying, I have been crucified, and it's I no longer live. So he sees himself so united to the death of Christ, he says, I no longer live. So who does? He says, Christ lives in me, right? Galatians 2:20, Christ lives in me. He has a new identity. His functional identity has changed. He's saying it's so, the change in Paul was so fundamentally different that it's as if he no longer lives, but Christ lives in him. That's how drastic of a change that happened in Paul's life. And we know that from his conversion and who he was from before, right? Persecuting the church and stoning people, approving the stoning of Stephen. God radically began to change him to become more Christ-like. So we have this new identity. It fundamentally changes us. Christ's death on the cross, right, should permanently alter who we are. This is why Scripture says we're a new creation, right? Paul says that. The old is gone, the new is here. That's why it says we've been born again, right? The old self and slavery to the flesh, slavery to sin has died, and we've been born again. We're a new creation in Christ. The old is gone. Praise God for that, right? We're no longer that old person, that old self, when we become believers and put our faith and trust in Christ. We have a new identity in Christ. So we're no longer a slave to sin. The penalty for sin has been paid, and the power has been broken. Our old self is dead. We're to consider ourselves dead to our old self, but alive to God in Christ. We're no longer defined by our old self or enslaved to it. We've been freed. We've been liberated. Amen? We have a total transformation of our functional identity. That's where God is taking us in the present Emmanuel, to transform us, to not live for ourselves, but for him. And that's a good thing. So we go from one state to another. When we put our faith in Christ, we're placed in a spiritual union with Christ's death and resurrection, in which the penalty of sin is paid for and the power of sin broken. So we spiritually die to our old self, and we're raised to a new life and a new identity that's not... The identity is defined by Christ living in us. So we have this new identity to live out. Romans 7 says we've been put to death to belong to another in order to bear fruit for God. So we know what the present work is, to progressively change who and what we're living for, and from living for ourselves to living for him and letting him live in and through us. And he says in Galatians 2:20, he then says, I live, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Right? So that life that we receive by faith, that by faith we believe that when Christ died, rose again, right, for our sake, when we put our faith and trust in him, we believe that we can also have victory over sin and victory over death. We're placing our faith in that. He says that same, the life you receive by faith, now live that life out. So if the life received by faith is victory over sin and death, the life to be lived out is to have, right, a new identity, Christ in us, and to begin to live that out, to no longer live for ourselves, to live for him. And that's where he's going with that. So he says, you know, John MacArthur, this quote should be up here. He says, the true Christian life is not so much a believer's living for Christ as Christ living through the believer. Right? So our old self is replaced with Christ himself. So God's agenda is change. We have a new identity in Emmanuel, Christ in us, to live out by faith. And Christ living in me, Philippians 2 says, Christ living in me enables me to will and to act according to God's purpose. So Christ in us gives us this power that enables us to will and to act, to desire to want to please God and to live that out. That's what we have. It's the idea of it's a vital spiritual union with Christ that starts to dominate all aspects of a believer's life. Right? So are you progressively being dominated by Christ in you? Are you progressively, with Christ in you, putting to death the misdeeds of the body and beginning to live more and more functionally for him? Because we're a new creation, we can live in a new way, even in the same circumstances, right? The circumstances don't change. We can still live in a new way because our old self is gone. We can respond in a godly way because Christ is in us, enabling us to respond that way. There's hope in that, right? We can endure trials. We can see James when he says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials, right? Because Christ is in us. And when we face those trials, he's changing us to be more like him. We can endure it. We can have, and that endurance produces character, and character hope, right? And so all of these things begin to work to change us and to mold us and shape us more and more into Christ likeness. And so we're not merely better at controlling sin, right? But sin doesn't rule our hearts anymore because that has died. Christ is there. Christ rules our hearts. So we're no longer slaves to sin. We can say no to sin because Christ is in us. We can live in a different way. We can respond to life differently because Christ is in us. We no longer live, right, based on our own abilities, our own strength, our own wisdom, and our own character to be able to live a godly life. We don't depend on those things. We live our lives based on our spiritual union with Christ living in us, and he's empowering us to do what is right no matter what the circumstances are. That's our new identity in Christ. That's the present Emmanuel, right? Praise God for that. Praise God for the present, and rightfully so, and praise God for the present Emmanuel that begins to change us to live for him and to have a right relationship with him and to escape the evil that is in the world because of corruption. Amen. So, lastly, let's look at the present fullness of Emmanuel. Colossians 2, if you jump over to Colossians 2, we're going to spend a little bit of time there. You know, one of the other things I think that we can often do is with this gospel gap or a lack of failing to see, understanding what the role of God is in our lives, what we often do, I think, if you look back at 2017, right, we went through the book of Acts here at Lakeside. We went through Colossians. We went through the Reformation. And I think oftentimes what happens is we learn some facts about God, or we learn some truths about God, we learn about some godly men in the Reformation, and we tend to think, okay, we tend to evaluate that as, yeah, I'm good with God, or yeah, I'm growing in Christ, right? But the goal is never to know more facts about Christ, or know more truths, or be able to know how to just navigate your Bible. The goal is to pursue a relationship with Christ, right? Those things are good, but those things are meant to deepen our relationship with Christ and to change us. So where are we at? How has the book of Colossians, where has the book of Acts affected you, changed you at the heart level of who and what you worship? Is that true in your life? So the present fullness of Emmanuel, Colossians 2:9. He says, for in him, this is Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. So in Christ, the fullness of God is in Christ, is what he's saying. And then he says, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and all authority. So the fullness of God's nature is in Christ, and we have been filled by Christ through the Holy Spirit living inside us. And that's why Peter says in 2 Peter 1 that everything we need for life and godliness, we have. God has given us, he says that in 2 Peter 1. God has given us Christ himself to live in us. So we don't need to fill ourselves with anything else, right? We are full. We are full in Christ. And I think this is what happens. Perhaps the reason maybe you can't answer the question how God is changing you is because you're living to attempt to fill yourself with something other than Christ, to satisfy yourself in something other than Christ, right? So what do? Functionally in our lives, in the present, right? We receive the free gift of salvation over here. And then in our present life as we walk, what do we often do? It's like we just put Christ kind of here as an accessory, right? Or we tie a rope on and he just kind of gets dragged behind us and we don't really think about him or pay attention and we just continue to live the same life we're doing. Or other times, right, what we do is we see other little presents like this, right? These are things in life. The parable of the sower would say these are the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, desires for other things come in, right? And so what happens? In our present lives, we're full in Christ. That means, right, my hands are full. I have Christ in me. I don't need anything else. I don't need to fill myself. But what we functionally often do is we put this to the side or we kind of leave him behind. We forget about him. We forget about our new identity in Christ, and we start to look to other things to fill us up, right? Maybe it's a bigger house, right? We start to, oh, this is going to satisfy, or I want this. Or maybe it's something not as big as a bigger house. Maybe it's just like me and bedtime with my kids. I want comfort, right? And I pursue comfort, and I'm living for myself rather than Christ. And I've displaced Christ from the throne of my heart, and I start living or wanting to fill myself with entertainment or my comfort or things like that. And I think that's what we often do in our lives. We fill ourselves with something other than Christ, but we don't have to. We're full in Christ. Everything we need, God has given us in Christ. Right? Our sin is an attempt, our willful sin is an attempt to fill ourselves with something other than Christ. And it shows us that God at that moment isn't on the throne of our heart. God in that area of our life isn't on the throne. We are. We're living for, I want what I want, right? There's a saying in biblical counseling, we do what we do because we want what we want. And so as we live our lives out in the present day, one of the things we need to do is when we sin or when we do something that isn't what Christ wants us to do, we need to stop and we need to think about it. And we need to say, think in our minds, what was I living for in that moment, right? What did I want? What did I crave? What was I really, truly desiring in my life at that moment? Was I wanting to live for God? Or was I wanting to allow Christ to live in me? Or was I living for something else? And that's what we need to do, right? We get so busy in life going from one sporting event or work and dinner and bed and all that. We get so busy doing those things that we don't stop to think about what am I functionally living for in this area, in that area, in this, right? Or we forget that we are full in Christ, that we have a new identity, that we can live out that identity. We can live for him. He enables us to will and to act according to his purposes. So, there's a guy named David Powelson. He's a biblical counselor, and he says our hearts are idol factories. I think that's often true of my own heart, right? My heart is an idol factory. I can turn out idols at any moment, right, and at any part of the day. And so what I need to do is to understand I have fullness in Christ, and I need to walk in the present, right, with Christ, fixing my eyes on Christ instead of doing this and looking at everything else. Understand I have everything I need. I don't need that, right? And when you start to do that, you don't even see those things. Or you begin to see, right? Any child would say, if you gave them the pick of the presents here, which one would they take? This one, right? Oh, it's grand. It's big. Man, I can't wait to see what's in there. It's right? Those presents there pale in comparison to this, right? I asked Carrie Carlton to make these for me, and I should have told her to make a 6x6 box, right? A giant, huge box, because that's what Christ is compared to what else we tend to live for. So not only do we have that new identity, we're full in Christ. We're almost done. Colossians 2:13. If you're in Colossians, look at this. He says, You who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. So not when we were living for him, not when we had our act together, when we were dead in our trespasses. Romans says, while you were still sinning, right? Christ died for us. So he, and what does it do? He forgives us all of our trespasses, Lakeside. We have a new record because of Christ living in us. We have forgiveness from all sins. We have a new standing because of Jesus, right? Not because of our goodness or our works. And God is satisfied with us. Why? Because he's satisfied in Jesus, with Jesus and what he has done. God is satisfied with us because he is satisfied with Jesus. And we are united to Jesus because he lives in us. His righteousness becomes ours. So what? We have this new record. So when we do fail, right? We don't live perfect lives. We're progressively being changed to reflect our positional identity. So there's going to be bumps. There's going to be failures along the way. But we don't have, right? We have his righteousness. We have his forgiveness. So we don't have to walk around in self-pity, right? Or sorrow. We can get up. We can understand our identity in Christ, confess our sin and repent of the idols and the things that we were living for, and realize we're not defined by those, right? We're defined by our new identity in Christ. Therefore, we're forgiven, cleansed, pure, right, and holy before God. We're adopted, no longer slaves. We're a child of God, so we can press on walking with him, because our standing before God is based on Christ, not based on our performance. So we can get up and we can walk again and get in God's mercy and grace and live for him and enable and remind ourselves that he's cleansed us and he's changing us to live more and more for him. So, not only do we have a new identity and a new record, but we have new power, right? The Bible says the same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives where? In us. That same, listen to those verse, those words. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in us. So we have new identity. We have new record. We have new power. So there is hope for change, and there is an ability to change because Christ is in us, to grow in godliness, to die to godlessness. There is hope and change. So I want to encourage you today as we begin 2018, right? Maybe next time, this time next year, we can look back at 2018 and say, if I were to come and ask you the question, how has God changed you this year? How has God functionally changed how you live or how you think, how you your behavior because of living for him and because he's changing you to live and worship him rather than yourself? How? That's where we want to go, right? We want to be mindful of who we are in Christ. Christ, we're full of Christ. We have everything we need. We can walk in that fullness of Christ, and we're enabled to will and to act according to his purpose. That's where we want to be. So let's make that our goal for 2018. God, I don't want to stay in the same spot. I want to escape the corruption that is in the world because of evil desires. I believe that you can do that in me because you're living in me, right? And we begin to functionally die to ourselves more and more and live for him. You know, we have that positional victory over sin, and progressively we can as well because Christ is in us. Hebrews 12 says God is the author, right, of salvation, and he's the perfecter of salvation. So it is God who is working in us. He's perfecting it. We have to cooperate with him, but Christ is in us. He can do it. He's perfecting us. So his agenda, right, to review, there is hope for and ability to change. We lack nothing because we're full in Christ. We don't need to go after these other things. We have fullness of Christ. And the present, right? The present is Emmanuel, and Emmanuel is present in our lives. Praise God, right? John 16 says, Jesus says in John 16, I'm leaving you and I'm going to send you another counselor. What does that imply? That means we still need counsel. We still need input. We're not complete. He's completing and he's maturing us, changing us into Christ's likeness. So when we get to a future eternity with him, we are more and more reflecting his image. And the world around us sees that. And God begins to grow his kingdom even through that. That's where he's going. That's what he wants in our lives. So what do we need to do? We need to repent of the things that we've been filling ourselves with, right? The worldly things. We need to repent of those, and we need to do what? Abide in Christ. Abiding in Christ, right? Remaining connected to the vine. Because Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so for us to bear fruit, for us to allow Christ to live fully in us, we need to stay connected to him, right? We need to have the fullness of Christ embraced and walking with that. And as we do that, right, as we get in God's word, right? So maybe 2018, you begin to get in God's word more. You get a Bible read through and you start to get the spiritual nourishment of the word of God. And that begins to remind you of who you are in Christ and your identity, your new identity, your new record, your new power. And that begins to spiritually nourish you, right? And so in those same amount of same circumstances, you begin to bear fruit because you have that spiritual nourishment rather than the nourishment from this that doesn't bear godly fruit. It bears, right, bad fruit. Bad bears selfish fruit. So that's we need to abide in Christ, seek that spiritual nourishment of the word of living in Christ. We need to pray. We need to be involved in a community of believers, right? And say, hey, we're all people who need to change. And God has progressively changed us all. Let's do that in the community. Let's be honest with each other and say, hey, I'm struggling with this. Help me walk through this. Help me get in God's word. Help me get the spiritual nourishment and challenge and encourage me to live that out. We need community. So, Lakeside, we have Christ. At salvation, we have Christ now living in us. Will you cooperate with Christ living in you to change who and what you live for at the functional heart level, right? There is much joy and hope and peace living that way because that's the way we were created to live. So will you do it? Will you live for him? Will you worship him? Will you come to him and let him do his work, change you from the inside out at the heart level? I pray you will. Let me pray.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.